There was once this street preacher who was trying to get the attention of the people that was passing him by, you know. And so in his loudest preacher voice, he urged the people to flee the coming wrath of God. And he roared, "I warn you that there will be weeping and wailing and the gnashing of the teeth." Got to throw that up. Well, this older woman passing by shouted snidely, "Ain't got any teeth, so how am I going to gnash them?" Preacher quickly shot back, "Don't worry about that. Teeth will be provided." Oh, come on. That's a good preacher joke. Anyway, on the serious side, if there is a serious side, right? There's nothing funny about the wrath of God. There really isn't. Let's face it. Most of us would rather hear about God's love and his grace and his mercy than about his wrath. But the truth about God and our future includes the reality of God's judgment. As a matter of fact, the Bible says more about God's wrath than about his love, and Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. And I think that's a good thing, you know, because, you know, we find all kinds of warnings in the scriptures about God's wrath and the eternal judgment to come. And I would rather be warned of pending danger than fly off a cliff to impending doom. You know what I'm saying? So I value that. I think that's a good thing. Now, last week, as we're going through our series on the book of Romans, we read in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 that the Apostle Paul and you and me are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we know that's an important truth. But it's especially important because starting in the next verse, in verse 18, and going all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, we're going to read about the fact that the Gentile world is guilty. And that the Jewish world is guilty. As a matter of fact, the whole world is guilty of sin. Of sinning against God. That means that we are all subject to God's wrath and judgment. And the gospel is the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that's the truth. But what about those who try to cover up the truth, or keep silent about it, or conceal it, or stifle it? Well, here in our text, we're told that God's wrath comes upon truth suppressors. Here's what we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So, the wrath of God, it rhymes with math, but that's not the same thing, is it? So, for some people, math is wrath, if you don't do math well. But what is the wrath of God? Because wrath is different than anger here. Sometimes people try to make it the same thing, but, you know, God's reaction to sin is not like the anger of someone who's all emotional, you know? But rather, God's wrath is the necessary reaction of our holy God to sin. Because when you think about it, you know, anger conveys a rage, you know, maybe even vindictive bitterness, you know, or just losing your temper. But God is not expressing any of those things when it comes to his wrath. Instead, he is simply acting justly on the basis of his own unchangeable perfect standards, his holiness. In other words, wrath is what happens when holiness meets sin, and when justice meets rebellion, and when righteousness meets unrighteousness. And it's always going to be that way as long as God is God. And that's because he is holy, and that means that he cannot, absolutely cannot, overlook sin or dismiss it lightly. That was just a teeny tiny sin. No, it's still a sin. He can't dismiss lightly those who trample his holy will or mock his holy name. Sadly, there are too many people, both in and out of the church, who don't understand that about God. They think that because, you know, if God exists, well, then he must be this good, benign God, you know, rather grandfatherly, sitting up there, stroking his beard and handing out Werther's candies or butterscotch or whatever your grandpa did. Mine was little Wrigley spearmint gum. I don't know what that was. I don't care that much for spearmint gum, by the way. And they think, well, God can never be angry because he's all grandfatherly like, right? He can't do anything that will inconvenience us because he's a good, nice, fluffy God, you know? But that view of God is far from biblical, right? That is not the view of a holy and righteous God whose very nature demands that he react decisively and negatively to sin. Grandpa might forgive you for squashing his corn out in the field, but God isn't, okay? That's one of the things that Paul is trying to get us to see in these three verses, that God's wrath is justified because it comes against those who deserve it because they know the truth. And how do we know they know the truth? Well, because we're told they suppress the truth. You can't suppress something that you don't know about. So they know the truth, but they're keeping it dark. They're keeping it quiet. They're hiding it. They're not talking about it, or they're denying it. And that's why Paul goes on in verses 19 and 20 to point out that everyone has been given knowledge about God through everything that he has created. Think about it again. God has revealed himself in the earth and the sky and the sea and the mountains and canyons and whatever, you know, down under a microscope, you could see God's handiwork, okay? Everywhere and in everything, God's divine nature can be seen if you look for it. Honest. David says it this way over in Psalm 19 in verses 1 through 3. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." Now, because God is holy and he has made his presence known to us in everything around us, because again, God's not out to trick anybody. You know, he revealed his word to us. He sent his son down to us so that we get to know him better. God's not trying to trick anybody, okay? That means that no one has an excuse to not know God. I know right away someone might be saying, well, what about, someone far off in some land who never got to hear about God? But hey, you know, if they looked up at the sky or at a new life or even the end of life or at the formation of a plant from a seed, up until it produces fruit and then dies, or just at the person that they are, the evidence of God is there for us to recognize and seek out. The answers are there if we honestly look. Simply put, God has revealed certain truths about himself in the world we live in, and everyone has access to that truth. And anyone who rejects the knowledge of God that God has made universally available is therefore without excuse and are guilty of sin and subject to the wrath of God. In other words, God's wrath comes upon those who don't glorify him. Take a look at the next few verses in Romans chapter 1. This is verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, one of the things that I hope we all understand from what we've been reading is that God has put within us a desire to seek him out. You know, you have that desire within you to seek something beyond you, to seek the answers of life, to seek out what happens after we die, to seek out where we've come from. That's God's way to say, you know, I'm here, go look and find me, you know. Unfortunately, when we reject the simplicity of God's plan and we reject his truth and we think that we're somehow smarter than God, that we're somehow wiser than God, God says we're fools. Biblically speaking, we can see so many things happening around us where the foolishness of mankind is all too evident. For example, God revealed himself quite literally to Adam and Eve. We can see that in the scriptures. God really revealed himself to Adam and Eve. Yet instead of glorifying God by acknowledging God's commands and what he said is true and that he would act upon his commands if they were rejected, not followed, they went ahead and they placed their desires before God. They gave in to temptation. They turned from the truth and rejected God. Sadly, that kind of rebellion didn't end with Adam and Eve, because we could still see that happening over and over again throughout the scriptures. And sadly, the examples of people suppressing the truth of God and choosing to glorify God over the Creator, choosing to glorify the created over the Creator, aren't limited to the pages of the Bible, right? People do that all of the time today. All the time. Think about it. If they know the truth, or they have known the truth, but they've not allowed his truth to work in their lives, then they've rejected God, right? Instead, in their also wise and enlightened intelligence, have gone ahead and turned around and mocked God and his ways in the process, they've gone ahead and become utter fools and do foolish and ungodly things. And, you know, we can see that happening in the lives of those people that we love, that we say, hey, you know, you're being foolish, you're rejecting God. You know about God. Why are you doing that, right? And, you know, they don't even have to be people we know. We can read about those people. They suppress the truth. We could see it in the papers. We could see it online. We could see it in the news and in the media. You know, they suppress the truth, leading to their ignorance, which leads to idolatry, which leads to indulgence, which leads to them thinking that they're right about everything. And you Christians, you're just a bunch of backwards, stupid idiots who don't know anything about life. You believe in God. Ooh, you know. But in the end, when people turn away from God, they always turn to something or even someone else in place of God, because no one lives in a vacuum. You might like to think you do, but you don't. We either worship the one true God or we replace God with a God of our own making. Could be science, could be technology, could be Mother Earth. Starting in verse 24 and going down, again in verse 26, and then again in verse 28, we see a repeated formula with what I find a slightly disturbing phrase, and that is that God gave them over, or God gave them up. Such and such. And then we read about what the people were doing that God permitted to happen, but clearly did not approve of. Now, when we read that God gave them over, it doesn't mean that God didn't care or wasn't concerned, or that God no longer loves these people. It doesn't mean that. The truth is, God does care, and God is concerned, and God does love us. The fact that we read that God gave them over to whatever list of items is God letting us make our proverbial bed and lay in it. In other words, God has given us the choice to believe in Him and obey Him or reject Him and do whatever we want. But there are consequences, both to our immediate rejection of God's will for our lives and long-term consequences, unless you repent, when it comes to things like heaven and hell. Think about it. When we reject God and His plan for us, God doesn't send us to hell. We've chosen the path that we're on. We've chosen the path to hell. We've rejected the path to heaven. There's no other alternative. And because God is just and righteous, He respects the choices that we make and therefore allows us to reap what we sow, both as a result of our sinful actions now and for eternity. Simply put, God's wrath comes upon those who reject Him. And again, that's because God allows us the freedom to choose, but not the freedom to avoid the consequences of our actions, which is what so many people try to do today, and not paying back debt, and not seeking out forgiveness, or giving forgiveness, or trying to reconcile. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25, we see this play out very well when Paul writes, "Therefore, God gave them over to in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So the first thing that we read that God allowed people to do and receive the consequences of their actions is idolatry. Now, while there are unfortunately many examples to choose from in the scriptures, Paul seems to reference Israel's fall into idolatry with the golden calf back in Exodus chapter 32. The language Paul uses even seems to come from Psalm 106 and verse 20, that says this about the incident back in Exodus. It says, "They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass." Now, besides creating a false sense of knowledge by making a fake visible representation of something to call God, there is a sensual appeal to many of the idols in the scriptures and even the idols that people choose to worship today. When I say sensual, I don't mean just pleasurable to our general senses, of course, but a distortion of God's intention for sexual relations. And that's because many of the false gods that people fell prey to were fertility gods that often involved things like temple prostitutes and all kinds of unhealthy and unbiblical relations. While it might not be so clearly spelled out today, the things that we put in place of God today tend to stimulate our senses. I could mention the smartphone right now and go into that, but I won't, but I kind of already did, so you take that where it goes. They might even involve unhealthy and unbiblical relations. For example, back in our main text in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, Paul continues, "Because of this, God gave them over. Let them make their own choices and deal with the consequences. To shameful lusts, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Now again, God allows us the freedom to choose. Choose all you want, but not the freedom to avoid the consequences of our actions. And in this case, it involves specifically the sexual sin of homosexual relations. I want to make that clear. Homosexual relations. I say that because there are a lot of people with a lot of desires that are not godly, but they don't act upon them. So there's a difference between acting upon the desire to kill somebody and having the desire. Although if you have the desire within your heart, God will say that you've already committed the sin, so you need to change your heart. Anyway, Paul is careful to include both males and females to underscore the divine creation of human beings. There's only two, okay? And these two categories reveal that proper sexual conduct flows from that distinction. And we're even told what God's created intention for proper sexuality is by clarifying what are natural relations and what are unnatural relations. The natural created order for sexuality is between a man and a woman. It is therefore unnatural and against the created order for a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman. And I don't mean going out shopping. Of course, people who give into those kinds of unnatural relations come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they're right and God is wrong. And rather than try to argue with it, God says to you, you know, you have the freedom to choose. Do what you want to do. But remember, you don't have the freedom to avoid the consequences of your actions. Now, before anyone thinks that the sexual revolution that's transformed our country and the world during the last 50 years is something new, people were exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones thousands of years ago. But for a while, there seemed to be a sense of biblical morality in our country. Sadly, what was condemned 25 or 30 years ago today is now accepted and celebrated as normal and good. Not just among the worldly, but even some among those in churches. Now, it's not just idolatry or sexual immorality that people choose over God. Romans chapter 1 and verses 28 through 31 tells us that furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They invent ways of doing evil. Wow. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And in some cases today, they're probably toothless. Little bit of humor to lighten the mood, but if you know what I mean, then you know what I mean. If you don't, that's okay. So it's not just idolatry and sexual immorality that people have chosen over God. People, sadly, have chosen flat-out depravity. You know, and I can go back and list everything we just read again and more, but know this, that list of vices is by no means exhaustive, unfortunately, right? It's just illustrative. There's so many different forms that sin can take, it's impossible to list them all. But still, the point is the same. God is going to allow you to make your choices. You just need to understand that you're going to have to live with the consequences of the choices you make, both now and in eternity. Because we know that the consequences of sin is death, we should realize that all sin is serious business, no matter what it is. And it's a reflection that God is not in his rightful place in our minds and in our lives. And as a warning to those who choose to sin and not only say it's okay, but encourage others to sin against God too, they need to know that God's wrath comes upon those who condone sin. Right there in the last verse of chapter 1, in verse 32, we're told that although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. All right, quick review. People are without excuse because God has made himself known. And people are given the choice to follow God's righteous ways or their own sinful ways. Either way, we're going to reap what we sow. And for those who choose to sin and understand the consequences of their actions but do them anyway, well, that's on you. Okay? But worse yet is calling what is evil good and what is good evil, and then leading the innocent astray. Think about it. You know, when those who willfully sin know and knowingly do so against God's sin, you know, that's one thing. But then when they turn around and encourage others to do the same, that's not enlightenment. That's just downright being evil. Sadly, there are so many things going on right now where people are approving and praising things that are completely and utterly sinful and trying to tell us that it's okay. It's okay to do those sinful things. Your God would think it's okay. No, my God doesn't. And they're not just trying to get adults to fall into these immoral traps. That's a thing that I know displeases God because it sure displeases me. They're targeting children too. Well, Jesus has this to say about that over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. And I'm going to leave it there. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Think about it. You've hit the lowest of lows, morally speaking, when you're not only sinning against God, but encouraging others to do the same, especially those innocents like children. Sadly and tragically, this is where our present culture and society has fallen right now. And unless there's a huge turnaround, a lot of people are going to be finding themselves in trouble come judgment day. But there's hope. There is hope for every sinner. There is good news. And that's because God's wrath is avoided by the gospel. Just because God allows us to sin and face the consequences of our sin doesn't mean that God doesn't love us and want us to have a way to be forgiven of our sins and avoid the eternal consequences of our sins. He has given us a way out. And Paul lets us know how all this is possible over in Romans chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25 when he says this righteousness that we all can have comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, everybody, okay? And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through blood, through faith in his blood. Now that's God's love right there. That's God's grace right there. God says that even though you chose your way instead of my way, God's way, you can be forgiven and you can make things right in your relationship with him. And it's all thanks to his son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, because you know people do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we don't use the word propitiation all that much, if at all. And so if your translation uses that word, know that it means to turn wrath away by offering a gift. And biblically speaking, by offering himself on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's wrath by taking on our punishment. And that's good news, all right? Because Jesus bore the full weight of God's wrath we can enjoy the full blessings of God's mercy. Of course, flip side's also true, right? There's bad news. You know, sweet to the taste, bitter in the stomach. There's bad news for those who choose to reject Jesus because there's nowhere else to turn. There's no middle ground. There's no other solution. You got two paths, okay? Nowhere else to turn without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that cleanses us of our sins through faith in his blood. Early on, there were a couple of songs I remember first coming to learn when I became a Christian. One of them is "My Home Is Not This World, I'm Just a Passing Through." The other one is "There's Power in the Blood." That's how I remember it. Number 902 in our songbook, first verse and chorus reads, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's nothing but the blood of Jesus, not power of the blood. Learn that one too. Don't remember that number, but you know what I'm talking about. But you see, that's the good news, all right? And I hope that all of us here today understand the bad news of our sin and God's wrath against it. But again, thanks be to God, we have put our trust in the good news of Jesus and obeyed the gospel. If we've done that, then we're forgiven of our sins and we're saved. And while that might be good for us, it's not so good for people who haven't done that. Because you can say, "Well, I know this, Chuck," and I'd say, "Great, but now that we know it, we need to tell people about it," right? So if someone's not a Christian, we know that they need to make the choice to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confessing him as their Lord and Savior, put Christ on in baptism, being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins, then rising up out of the water, be born again, to walk in newness of life until Christ comes back again, or he comes back to claim us all. For those of us, again, have already chosen to accept the good news and avoid God's wrath, it's always important to remember that many people have not made that choice. Many, many people. And as God's hands and feet, we need to share the good news with those people to help them to come believe and be baptized too. Those watching online today, assuming our Facebook connection is still up and going, had it crash before. If there's something that we could help you out with, please message us through Facebook, give us a call, send us an email so that we can do what we can to help you out. Again, for those of us who are still here, if there's any reason to come forward during the invitation song, we want to encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.